Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast. We exist to become witnesses to God's new creation so that every man, woman, and child has a daily encounter with Jesus. We believe that as a family of servant missionaries, we are empowered to participate in God's story because of the good news that King Jesus is making all things new.
In our sermon series, Jesus is in the land of the north. He is outside of the boundaries of Israel. He's facing increasing opposition. The Pharisees and Sadducees are starting to gang up around him. They're trying to manipulate him, trick him, trying to find a way to see him put to death. So what's happening in Matthew is that we're reaching this point, and if you look at the whole Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16 really represents this crux, this hinge that takes place in Matthew, where we're seeing these people who would be very normally opposed to each other, they're now ganging up, they're coming against Jesus. And so today, as Jesus knows this tension is rising, he's going to tell his disciples and tell us about what we should be on guard against. What should we be warned about? What should we be perceptive to in light of this mounting opposition? So before we even begin, what would you say the church today should be warned against? What is the greatest threat to the church at large and even Redemption Church right now? If you're a note taker, write it down. Is it sexual sin? Is that the greatest threat? Is it consumerism? Is it sexism and patriarchy in our culture? What's the greatest threat to your kids? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Is it the progressives? Is it the Republicans? Is it Trump? Is it Biden? Is it abortion? Is it those other people, whoever that would be for you? It's interesting. You can learn a lot about yourself by how you answer this question. Jesus is going to tell his disciples and us, in the midst of this rising tension and hostility that he's facing, what it is that will stop the kingdom of God from moving. And that's what they are to be on guard against. Let's listen now as I read Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets extra you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand? I did not speak about bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is here telling his disciples that the real problem is this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But why is their teaching so bad? We're going to dig into this, but the Pharisees get a bad rap. But the Pharisees were the super zealous people for God. They were the ones that were doing all of the churchy things. So why is Jesus saying to beware of their teaching? This is what we're going to dig into today. And I just want to say that at the outset, this leaven, this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus is talking about 2,000 years ago is just as present today in the church. It is just as deceptive, deadly, and destructive as when Jesus warned against it. And I would say that it is at work in each of our lives in various ways. So we would do well today to pay attention to what Jesus says. Scott and I often talk about when we preach that the tone of the preacher should reflect the tone of the passage. And the tone today is of dire warning. To be aware, to be perceptive, to be on guard. So let's pray. We're going to jump into this. Jesus, we do thank you that your word is clear, that your word is given to us out of your love for us. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would give us insight into our own souls, into our hearts. For those of us that maybe feel distracted and our brains are in 50 gazillion different places right now, different joys, different sorrows, grocery lists, things that are filling our minds right now, Jesus, I pray that you would give us grace and strength to be present and to listen to how you want to address us today. We pray these things in confidence because you are our King, because you are the one reigning over your church that is gathered right now around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do today, not necessarily in this order, but we're going to look at kind of three dominant questions. These are kind of the most obvious questions that you would think after reading this passage. And those questions are, what is this teaching of the Pharisees that they're to be on guard against? What are the signs, the signals that it's at work? And where does this leaven, this teaching ultimately lead us? And again, kind of want you to, we're going to dig into the text, but I want you to remember, though, we're at this super critical point in Matthew. Jesus is getting ready. He's traveled up past the Sea of Galilee, up into this region. Next week, he's going to be at Caesarea Philippi, this land super far north, and then he's going to make this turn down south. So far in the book of Matthew, we've been seeing, in one sense, years going by, months, seasons. Here's kind of the cyclical things that Jesus is doing, going to these towns. Well, starting next week, the text is going to slow down. And we're going to go from months to weeks, to then whole chapters that will be a day, to then whole chapters that will be hours, minutes, seconds. As Jesus is going to the cross, the tension is rising and Matthew is slowing us down. So here, right before that happens, Jesus is saying, be aware, be perceptive. And if you're wondering, okay, what is the leaven? Look at verse 12. The leaven is this teaching that he's warning against. So it would be helpful, though, to consider what is leaven. If you're like me, you're like, okay, I think I know what this is, but I'm not sure if I know what this is. Let's consider what this idea of leaven is, and then we'll look at what does that mean for the teaching of the Pharisees. Leaven, it's a metaphor. He's not talking about actual leaven. Leaven, in like a baking context, is a piece of last week's dough that you would use for a new batch of dough. And I'll be the first to say I'm not a baker. Do the Betty Crocker brownies, and that's about it. So any bakers out there, you can correct me on this. But you'd basically save some of another batch of the dough and then use that for your next batch. You'd take some of the old and put it into some of the new. But the whole point with the leaven is you don't see it working. You don't see how the invisible yeast is actually doing its thing as the bread is rising. A little bit goes a long way. That's the premise here. Something gets ingrained and you don't really see it, but then it has a far-reaching effect. And leaven is not just used here, but leaven is used in a lot of places throughout the Bible. This is, in one sense, kind of a theological metaphor that's used throughout. It's used in different places in the New Testament, but ultimately, leaven first is referenced in the book of Exodus. With the Passover. Have you ever heard of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? As Yahweh, the God of Israel, is preparing to liberate them out of the land of Egypt, they were told, make haste, quickly make bread, and you don't have time for it to leaven. Clean out all the leaven in your house, and then now make this unleavened bread because you're going on this journey. You're going on this journey to salvation out of Egypt. So leaven, even that early on, becomes this symbol for something that defiles, something that makes things less pure. Jesus is saying that the leaven of someone's teaching will water down, it will dilute and destroy the true teaching about the kingdom. So Jesus is saying, this leaven of the Pharisees will be subtle, it will be insidious, it will work like leaven. But again, we need to think about the Pharisees though, right? I mean, we often get them the bad rap, you know. Have any of you ever seen those Jesus videos where they take old Jesus footage from these older movies from like the 70s and they dub these voices over? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? But the Pharisees are just called these like Pharisee thugs, and anyway, another story for another day. But the Pharisees often get this bad rap of being just, they were the religious goody two-shoes. They were walking around with checklists. Oh, you didn't go to church on time. Oh, you only gave 2 pennies today. Like, oh, dock that against you. That's kind of the rap that the Pharisees get. But friends, the Pharisees, if they were with us today, they would be the people doing all of the best stuff. They would be the people who represent, if we were going to talk like politically, the political left and the political right, they would represent the best of both worlds. They would represent the people that love justice and mercy, but also recognize that people have rights and responsibilities. We need to be able to free up people to do what they want, but also let's make sure we're looking out for the vulnerable and the oppressed. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been doing. Friends, let me tell you, if the Pharisees and Sadducees were here with us right now, they would be planting churches. They would be leading missional communities. They would be giving up Netflix and chill weekends to go volunteer at the homeless shelter or care for people at CPC. They would be the people who read their Bible, who listen to the Bible Project, and who go to missional community every week. Wait a minute. How are they the bad ones? They're doing all of the things. They seemingly would be the ones closest to God, right? I mean, look at their life. Look at their zeal. Paul writes that he himself was a Pharisee, and there was no one who had greater zeal for God than him. How could they, the ones seemingly closest to God, be the ones actually furthest away? What is Jesus warning against? Jesus is warning against the subtle and sinister lie that religion saves you. Jesus is warning against the sinister lie of Satan that our work, our attendance, our participation, our level of zeal, our ability to commit and follow through and accomplish, that this is what will save us and that this is where our assurance is found. The problem with the Pharisees is the motivational structures of their heart. The problem with the Pharisees is the same thing going back to Eden, that I will be loved and accepted based on what I do or don't do, not because of who I am in the Father. The leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees, which appears so full of good and godliness, is actually a manipulation. The Pharisees were actually trying to prove themselves to God through their level of zeal. The Pharisees, to put it another way, were using God to get God so then they can control God. And you do it too. And so do I. And you might be thinking, well, no, I don't. Well, do you see the leaven working? No, you don't. Are we aware of this? Jesus here is calling his disciples. He's calling us to be perceptive, to think, to be aware of where this insidious leaven is coming into our life. Remember at the beginning I asked, what's the greatest threat to the church? What's the greatest threat to your kids? What's the greatest threat to the church right now? It's not the political left or right. It's not progressivism. It's not Christian nationalism. It is the lie that religion saves. This is what we are to be on guard against. Thinking that doing all the right things is what will ultimately save us. But you might be thinking, well, Nate, thanks, We get it, but this is Redemption Church. We talk about religion all the time. I mean, we've read Tim Keller. Scott just talked about religion a couple weeks ago. Check, we got it. Scott and I were talking about my sermon on Friday. He said, it might be good to mention to people. And he told me this thing. And I was like, yeah, I should mention that. We're not picking and choosing what we want to preach about. We are just preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Who is bringing up religion again and again? Jesus. Jesus is the one hammering on this again and again. So we would do well to consider, again, church, not if religion is at work, but where. Where it's at work in my life and in your life. So what I want to do now is just take a couple minutes and talk about signs of this leaven at work. Jesus was just calling us to be aware, to be perceptive of the times. Are we aware of the signs, the signals, where the lies of religion are at work in us? You might want to roll up your spiritual sleeves, because this might get dirty. And I'm only saying that because all week as I've been chewing on this, I've been seeing my own heart exposed again and again and again. One of the first lies of religion is that if I protect myself from the world, I'm good. Seems good, right? If I just don't do the bad stuff, sex, drugs, rock and roll, then I must be okay. But do you know who else follows that approach? Every zealous Buddhist, Mormon, Jew, Muslim, they all believe that I am good, I am saved, I am right if I'm just protected from the bad stuff in the world. I protect my kids, my family, my husband, my wife from the world. That means we must be okay. One way to possibly diagnose this in your own life is to think about the last time in your life a major prayer went unanswered. Think about the last big thing you were bringing to God and it went unanswered. Did you think, it must be because I'm not living rightly? Maybe I need to go to church more. Maybe I need to give more. Maybe I need to commit to my missional community more. Maybe I better straighten up my act. Friends, that is the leaven of the Pharisees at work. Thinking that how you act is contingent with how God will treat you. Another way to evaluate this is to ask, are you hyper-focused on rooting out sin and evil in your life? Again, rooting out sin and evil is the call to godliness. That is good. But what is your motivation for wanting to do that? What is your motivation for wanting to root out sin and ungodliness in your life? Is it because you want to have the joy of walking with Jesus in holiness? Or is it because you're afraid God might whack you if you don't? God might take away something that you really love if you don't. So you better pray and read your Bible and do the things, or else. Friends, that's the leaven of the Pharisees at work. Parents, how would your children describe you? Are you just worried about making sure they get the bad stuff out of their life? But this also has a positive counterpart. Not just what do I take out, but what do I put in? I must do all of the good stuff, and then I'm good. I got to do all the churchy stuff. Got to be on time. Got to do my devotions every day. Got to listen to the good, godly podcasts only. Got to make it to my missional community. Or else what? Answer that, church. For yourself, if I don't do the right things, what do I think is going to happen? If you went a week without your quiet times, what's going to happen? You're going to fall away? Maybe God won't answer prayers? You're going to get punished somehow? Friends, the Pharisees were alienated from God because of their rule keeping. Like, I want you to think about that. They were literally obeying the laws of God, and they were alienated from God because of that. I want you to listen really carefully here, because this is like so counterintuitive to how our brains work, because we are oriented towards religion. Careful obedience to God's law can serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. You can avoid God by avoiding sin. Because then, if you avoid sin, God owes you. God, I did all the right stuff. God, I've been fighting sin. I've been purging my life. How could you treat me like this? God, I've been doing all the things, so you owe me answered prayers. You owe me a good life. You owe me a ticket to heaven when I die. Do you see the subtle, the sinister lie? Who ultimately is the savior in that equation? You are. Pharisees, those with this leaven at work, you obey God to get things, not to get God. Another sign of the leaven of religion at work in your life is the people who think it's on me to make it happen. It's on me to make it happen. And again, this is masquerading as a good thing. I need to be responsible. I need to do all the right things. This seems to be good. But you, like the disciples, are saying, I have to provide the bread. I have to do all the stuff because no one else will. One sign of this leaven at work is if you regularly catastrophize in your life. Example number one, standing right in front of you. Do you regularly work out every worst case scenario and see every little thing that could go wrong and immediately project that it will go wrong? Some people would say, you just need to chill out. You just need to stop being so anxious. Stop being so worrying about everything. Is that what you really need? Or do you need to recognize that the leaven of religion is telling you, if you don't make it happen, no one will? Friends, this does not lead to resting in a good father. And again, this is exactly what the disciples were doing, is they literally have Jesus with them, and they are worrying about where their next meal is going to come from. Flip the page in your Bible over. Jesus has just provided for approximately more than 10,000 people. And now they're in the boat going over and they're like, dang it, we forgot the leftovers. Jesus is right there with them. Oh, what are we going to do, guys? And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, what's he mean? Is this some kind of like a trick? Friends, this is what we're doing. We catastrophize because we think no one else can do it. God probably doesn't have my back on this one, so I need to make it happen. Our anxious souls are a sign of the leaven of religion at work. Often anxiety is a sign that I am banking my assurance and joy on my work and effort. Ultimately, you think you must work hard to control your environment, which means you must pray and do all the good things so that God will bless your plans and your agenda. You obey God in order to control your environment. Is this leaven at work in your life? I know this is big time at work in mine. Moms and dads, where are you subtly hearing the scripts and the messaging coming in? If I don't do this, then I'm not a good mom or dad. If I don't do this for my family, then I'm not a good leader or provider. Where are you being motivated to do good things like work hard and provide, but for all of the wrong reasons? This is the leaven of the Pharisees at work. Another sign of this leaven at work is if you say, I know I'm not worthy, but if I did this, then I would be. What do you feel right now you are not doing, but if you suddenly started doing, then you'd be good? Then you'd be okay. If I could just add this into my life or get better at this, whatever that thing is for you, then you think you'd be good. Do you see how that's a continued reliance on self? Because if we're honest and we really step back, no, duh, you aren't good enough. No, duh, you aren't smart enough, brave enough, courageous enough. No, duh, you aren't strong enough. That is the essence of why Jesus had to come. Because in yourself, you are not enough. And so much of modern pop crap psychology that we are living in is telling us the exact opposite. Making sure you know you are enough. Are you living in that? And again, don't hear, there is a place for good psychology and good therapy. But only if we are recognizing that in myself, I am insufficient to be righteous. In myself, I am insufficient to present my life to God on the merit of who I am. I need someone to step in the gap for me. Or are you just being infused? Well, if I just did this more, if I just added this, or if I could just do this. Friends, we are listening to this scripting all week long. It's in our Taylor Swift songs. It's in the sports podcasts we listen to. It's on the news that if you just did this, golden life. Do you hear the leaven at work in that? It's so subtle. Our efforts to make ourselves worthy reveal that not only do we refuse to believe in grace, but we are missing the essence of the gospel, which is that you are not enough in yourself, but you need Jesus. Our default mode, I realize this about my life. I wake up every day and it's like my brain resets to religion. Lay there, here's all the stuff I gotta do. Okay, I gotta do this, gotta do this. Oh, I'm kinda worried about this. Me and Jana had this fight the other day, I need to make up for that. I just start building my lists instead of starting my day saying, I'm a son of the Father today. Father, what should today look like? I know I'm not enough, God. But you will make me sufficient because I'm in Jesus today. Do you hear the shift there? Man, I regularly think, what if I woke up every day and could just have that gospel wash over me? Before I even get out of bed, before I've done one thing, before I've barely even had a couple conscious thoughts, I'm beloved of the Father today. Whew. This leaven is deep, friends. I'm sorry if you're overwhelmed. There's a lot of good news coming. Another sign is our judgmental spirits. Thinking and seeing how other people are inferior to us. Think about the people in your life, and they might even be in this room, who you think, I'm glad I'm not like that. I would never do what they do. I would never live my life in that way. It could be people's kids. It could be their occupations. It could be what they do with their money. I would never make that kind of a decision. The only way to really say that is if you are superior to people. One way to know you think you are superior to someone also is if you can't forgive people. And if you hate them. Told Jana this week, I just hate people. I did. I mean, a little bit of a backstory. I was driving home from the gym on Friday morning, and I get a message from our friends, Caleb and Kirsten, who live up the street, like, hey, are you guys at home? There was a shooting right in the corner of Canal and South Military. So I'm like driving home, and there was some traffic on 58, so I'm like looking at my phone, and there was like this shooting. So I called Jana. I was like, hey, what's up with that? So I pull up here at our 7-Eleven right here. You can see it from here. There's like 10, not now. There, you don't have to look now because it's not there now. There were like 8 cop cars, the forensic van, and a black cloth covering a body. This is at 7:30 in the morning on a Friday. There was like a road rage incident 200 yards from my house. So I pull up, park my car, kind of like definitely a little frazzled. Talked to Jana, you know, worried that it might have been a couple of our other neighbors who we know. There are some cars that look like maybe they belong to some neighbors or something. So then I, you know, shower and I'm walking over here for our staff meeting. Me, Scott, and Lauren, we do our staff meetings on Friday. And there's a random car parked, and I see someone kind of rummaging through their car. And I kind of, you know, whatever, I'll be a good pastor. Hey, how are you? Like, turn, wave, keep walking, walk inside. In my staff meeting for a couple hours, and I come out. This person had dumped all of their trash all over the parking lot. And this was like right before the rain was coming. So then it blows into my yard, is soggy wet, and I'm just like, what in the world? And then there's this abandoned truck with expired plates, which if it's your truck, I'm sorry for calling you out. But there's this abandoned truck out here, expired plates. And so I'm coming out, there's trash, there's this abandoned truck. And I just walk into my house and I just say, you know what, babe? Sometimes I just hate people. And I felt very justified in light of what my morning had looked like. And I thought, Nate, you can only hate someone if you really are superior to them. And I know I have anger and have rage. I know I can be competent to do any of these things that I've seen around me. There's no way I'm superior to any of these people. So how can I hate someone unless I'm convinced I'm better than them? But again, like, hopefully you see even in that, like, oh yeah, you're justified to think that. Oh man, people treated you that way? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, who do we think we are to level that judgment on others? Friends, this leaven of religion is bondage. One last symptom, and then we're almost done. One last sign of the leaven of religion is when we are unable to accept criticism or admit failure. What happens when someone brings a major accusation or criticism to you, right or wrong? What happens if someone's like, hey man, I need to like point this out to you, and it's like done in love? Then what happens if your spouse or someone you know is like, look, jerk, here's what you've been doing? What happens if they're right? If you're like me, you go into grovel in the dirt mode. Like, oh, I suck. Oh, I can't believe I did this. Oh. You basically go into this little cave of mourning. Then when you feel your morality is back, then you come out of the cave. For some of us, maybe this is minutes, hours. Some of us, maybe it's days where you just are so low because I can't believe it did that. I just suck. Why are you so shocked? You are broken and sinful and flawed, so much so the very Son of God had to come to die for you. Why are you so shocked? My mom would regularly say to me when I was growing up, my mom, who's a super gospel-loving woman, Nate, why are you shocked? Sinners sin. Because I'd forgotten I'm a sinner. And then what happens when people bring the accusation against you and they're dead wrong? Oh, let's go. All right, like combat mode, let's go. You cannot suffer failure. You cannot admit being wrong. You cannot accept criticism, because you either go into like fight club mode or you go into like devastation mode. Both are signs of religion at work. Because you can only be devastated, friends. I want you to hear this. Someone brings you criticism and it absolutely floors you and devastates you. You can only be really devastated if you're actually convinced you're a pretty good person. Or you get so judgmental and defend yourself, and you have to defend your opinion because you are so convinced you are right. Sometimes I see this in my own life. You can ask Jana for stories. I call it teenager syndrome, where like you get criticized about something, and you're just like, oh, you know what? Forget that. I'm just going to go sit in my room, and I'm just going to be mad. I don't care if you're right. I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. I'm just going to sit and stew. Have you ever realized sometimes you can be so convinced that you're right, it makes you look stupid? I mean, think about it. You would rather be stuck alone defending yourself about something that most likely that doesn't even matter, rather than just admitting need and humility and weakness. But No, you're always demanding justice, demanding that you're right. Do you hear the slavery in that? So, do you have any of these signs? Right about now, I'm clocking in at about 6 out of 6. Where does this leaven lead? What's interesting is in the Gospel of Matthew, this leaven of the Pharisees and their teaching and this subtle infusion, this leads to the cross. As Jesus goes south to Jerusalem, and who is it that stirs up the people that had been following Jesus and the Romans against Jesus? It is this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that stirs up the crowd. This leaven leads to Jesus being executed on the cross. So what does this mean? This means that God himself bears the penalty of our commitment to religion, but this also proves, friend, this is the scary thing, the leaven works. The leaven gets stuff done. The leaven convinces people that they are so right, that they are so close to God, that they literally do the antithesis of what God was doing in the world. There's warning there, friends. The leaven works, and it can convince you that you are so close to God when in reality, you are not. But what do we do? What do we do about this, and how are we cured of this leaven? Look back at the passage. Jesus asks them if they perceive and if they remember. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Jesus is not telling them to just, don't you remember I did that? And they go, oh yeah, you did that. He is calling them to active remembrance, to see what has been done and to connect those pieces to life. He's saying, remember that one time I provided something out of nothing? That means something right now. Ultimately, we see the leaven of religion come in when we stop remembering that we are actually saved and provided for by God's grace through the fact that we are in Jesus and nothing to do with us or our effort or our work. The disciples had completely forgot the amazing provision of Jesus for them, and now they were looking for how they could be their own provision, their own sustenance. You know the leaven comes in when you have forgotten the leaven, the provision of God for you through Jesus in the gospel. So how are we cured of this? How is this leaven seen and then expunged from our life? It's when we realize that Jesus went to Jerusalem on our behalf. It's when we realize that we are cured of this religion and we see it and it is subtly eradicated from our life when we realize that Jesus journeys into the very depths of hell and abandonment and fear for us. We are cured of this leaven when we realize, when we are captured again by the fact that Jesus was for us what we could never be or do for ourselves. Our religious work, performance-based leaven is washed out when we realize the only prerequisite for me coming to God is need, lack, insufficiency. Do you see that? Are you in that place in life where you're like, I have nothing to offer? I see how dull and empty and insufficient I am. When I find myself in those places, I hate it, and I try to work really hard to make myself feel worthy. Instead of saying, wait a minute, in my emptiness, my barrenness, my deadness, my lack of zeal for God, this positions me for grace. God, I bring nothing to the table. I was working on this, and I thought of that song, Nothing in My Hands I Bring. Simply to your cross I cling. The cross of Jesus represents the work, the accomplishment, the merit, the perfection that we are seeking. That's ours in his cross. That we are naked and come to him for dress, that we are helpless, looking to him for grace. Your fear-based obedience and your ruthless struggle to be right, the deep religion in your life is transformed into genuine love of God when you realize that God is not angry at you, God is not an exacting boss, but is actually a loving father who's given up himself for you. Let me ask you, what more could he do to prove his love for you? What more could he do? And maybe you have something in your head. Maybe it's heal me. Maybe it's answer this prayer. Think about that. But what more could he do to prove to you that he will actually provide? And I just want to say, this idea of the gospel and religion being rooted out and studying Jesus and being captured by him, I really want to encourage you to be a church that studies that, that is regularly captured again by the gospel, that chews on that, that meditates on that, that connects the dots of your life to what Jesus has done and who he is for you right now. And if you don't know how to do that, I would love to talk with you about that, about how to set you up with good ways for you to learn, to chew and meditate on the gospel and connect that to all of your life. So please come ask if you need help, if you need recommendations on how to do that. We're gonna close here, but I just want us to see that this passage is rooted out of a fear of lack, a fear of provision, and a fear that we won't survive unless we have blank. Fill in the blank. So let's close by asking, what would your life look like if you were free to believe that God will provide? What would change in your life right now? I know right now, I would have a lot more joy and a lot more hope. If I knew, I know he's going to provide. I don't see it right now, but I know he's going to provide. If you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will provide, what would that look like? If you knew God has my back so I can rest in him right now, what risks would you take? Where would you be free to be super, super humble and ask for help? Who would you be able to forgive? Where would you be freed up for lavish generosity? He's got our back. We can give away what we have. He's going to take care of us. Friends, we see this in the gospel. We see that God is committed to provide for us. So let's just close by asking where we can repent. Where can we repent of this leaven at work in our lives and ask the Spirit of God to come in and wash us and give us fresh affections for Jesus? The band can come up, and I'm going to close us in prayer now. Jesus, this leaven of the Pharisees that you warned against, we corporately confess that we often live lives subtly convinced that we aren't that bad. Jesus, we often are more deeply convinced of our goodness rather than our lack. And God, we confess that that is ultimately because we don't want to be people who trust in a good father. We want to be people who can get what we want because we obey. So God, we repent. I repent of this religion at work. I repent. We repent for our assurance of our standing being based and how we feel we are or are not doing in our walk with you, Jesus. So Jesus, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us connect the dots of our life to the good news of what you have done and are doing in us now. Would you make us people who are courageous enough to be humble, but then bold enough to act, knowing that we are so much more religious works-based than we know. But you are continuing to love us and call us back to you, back to repentance. I pray, Jesus, that you would even be not just filling our minds with where we can repent and turn to you in joy, but who we can share that with. How we can encourage other people to see the good news of Jesus at work in their lives. So even now, as we go to sing these closing songs, I pray you would refresh us with the hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Redemption Church Podcast. To learn more about our kingdom ministry located in Chesapeake, Virginia, visit wearedemption.org.